الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. اللهم صل على محمد. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The discussion concerning black magic and witchcraft is one of the most intriguing and fascinating discussions in Islamic thought, and a discussion which is seen also as being one of the most controversial discussions in Islamic ethics, a discussion which requires a thorough analysis, for it is a discussion which affects the lives of many Muslims in the world today. A discussion from which many fascinating lessons may be learnt and many important stands may be derived. And a discussion with a historical base and a contemporary significance. Many times in Muslim communities today, the members of the community ask the question as to the amount of the effect of magic on the life of the human being. Especially the amount of the effect of black magic, sorcery and witchcraft on an individual's well-being, both spiritual as well as physical, as in many times we hear stories of the fact that a curse had been placed on a particular personality, or a particular couple, or indeed a particular family. And you find that there are certain countries in the world today which are renowned for placing curses or sorcery on individuals. As in, there are certain places around in the world today where you could still go and ask someone to place a piece of black magic or sorcery on an individual. And indeed you find that sometimes people reply by saying that there is no effect of magic, sorcery or witchcraft on anyone, that this is just a myth. Whereas you find in the Quran the word magic and its derivatives are mentioned on 51 occasions. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about magic on 51 occasions, it highlights that magic is a reality in the life of the human being. How the human being uses magic varies from one human to the other. Yet if you were to dissect the stories of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, if you dissect the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, you'll find the effect of magic was not just an illusion, but was rather a reality in the lives of different parts of society. And that's why I remember Shaykh al-Baha'i, may Allah bless his soul, Shaykh al-Baha'i used to say that there have been great books on magic, and that he had not seen a better book than the book which was called Kul-Ihsar. Kul-Ihsar, he used to say, is the best book which has been written on the sciences of magic. And he said that there are five different sciences in magic which have affected the lives of the human being. For example, the science of, he used it as an acronym, the science of chemia, and the science of lemia, and the science of hemia, and the science of semia, and the science of remia. Shaykh al-Baha'i said, if you were to divide the magical sciences, they are five. Because someone asked the question, what do you mean when you say magic or black magic has an effect? Sheikh al-Baha'i says that one type of magical science which they use is where they use numerology and letters. Different numbers and different letters have different roles in society. Likewise, he said, a second type of magic which is used is the magic where you invoke the name of a jinn, that there are certain people who will invoke the name of a particular jinn. They want access to the world of the jinn. They know that the Quran mentions the world of the jinn. And so therefore they ask the world of the jinn to come and speak to them. Then there's a third type of science where you don't invoke the world of the jinn. You invoke the world of the angels. You know that there are certain angels which are very close to us, are present around us. So you find means in which you use the name of that angel in order that you're able to affect the life of another human being. Then there's another type of magic where you actually try and get a piece from the body of the human being. You'll try and get a hair from the human being, or you try, for example, and get some clothing from the human being, and then upon that clothing something is recited. You therefore find that the last of these magical sciences is the one which is discussed where a certain element is used, a certain natural element is used against the human being to inflict some sort of pain amongst them. In other words, you find within Islamic tradition, if you were to read the Quran, 51 times the word magic is mentioned. If you were to read the world of literature, not only do you have books like this, if you were to read Al-Wasail, or you were to read Al-Makasib, there are whole chapters about the hadiths of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt discussing magic. As in our 5th and 6th Imam have hundreds of hadith about magic, and the effect of magic, and the effect of witchcraft. When we realize this, what does it mean? It means that we have to beware in our communities, either of the day that we think of using magic and witchcraft against someone, or of the fact that magic and witchcraft may be used against us. That this is a possibility and a reality according to the Quran. And that's why you do find certain people in Muslim communities, when they are unhappy that certain people have found happiness, or they don't want someone to find happiness, they will actually travel far and wide to ask someone in the middle of a village, in the middle of nowhere, to help them. And that's why the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, himself clearly states, whoever listens to the magicians, whoever walks to the magicians, whoever believes in the magicians, becomes a disbeliever in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because one of the acts that seeks to nullify Allah's power is magic. With a magician, the moment you see the way he works, you begin to ask yourself, isn't this person so powerful? Aren't they so holy? You start forgetting God. What begins to happen is, your whole focus is on that particular person. If I still remember until today that a few years ago when this David Blaine was doing certain acts, the number of emails I received that said, Ammar, could this be a prophet? Could this be a this? Could this be a that? You found that many people straight away forgot the position of God. When they saw the human performing illusory effects, straight away, what did they say? They said that this person must be inspired. He must have a certain power. Can the human being therefore reach the power of the unseen? Yes, they can. Can the human being delve into the unseen? Yes, they can. But the way they perceive themselves at the end of this delving can sometimes raise them into thinking they are more powerful than God if they believe God exists. Therefore tonight, let us dissect in depth the origin of black magic and witchcraft within the school of Ahlul Bayt, in order that we are able to understand what is the discussion within this area. And I'd like to do this in a number of stages. Number one, what do we mean when we say, وَمِن شَرَّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ? Who were the Nafathat? Number two, and of the utmost importance, can this magic cause destruction between a husband and a wife? And if it can, which surah in the Quran showed that magic can destroy a husband and wife's relationship? Number three, and very importantly in this area, how does the story of Moses show us that there are two types of magic in this world? Number four, are we allowed to refer to the astrologers of astronomy And is what they say accepted within the traditions of Ahlul Bayt? Number five, how do I make sure I protect myself from the black magic of the human being? And what are the advices that Amir al-Mu'mineen used to give? Number six, after وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَادِ, why does Allah straight away say وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ إِذَا حَسَدٍ? And what is the connection between the نَفَّاثَات and the حَاسِد? And finally, which verse in the Quran does Allah say they showed envy towards the family of Ibrahim? And in which manner did the lineage of Ibrahim receive envy from the people who lived alongside them? Let's dissect this whole topic in depth. When you come to reading Surah Al-Falaq, many times we don't ponder over the verses of this surah. You find that Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas are arguably the most important chapters within the Holy Quran, in the sense that in the Arabic language, they are known as the Mu'awwadhatan. The Mu'awwadhatan, one of the derivatives of the word Mu'awwadhatan is the word Ta'weez, or as some pronounce it as Ta'weez. What's a Ta'weez? A Ta'weez is when you as a human being may seek protection from a certain entity or a certain enemy in life. Today you find when you ask someone, what are you wearing on your hand? Or what are you wearing around your wrist? They tell you it's a ta'weez or a ta'weez. Sometimes they wear it where? In the ring. Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas were called Al-Mu'awwadhatan. Al-Mu'awwadhatan means what? The two chapters that protect you from the internal and the external enemies in life. See, someone asked the question, what's the difference between Surah Al-Nas and Surah Al-Falaq? One says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ. The other, for example, says, مِنْ شَرِّ. Why two separate surahs? Surah Al-Nas, you ask Allah to protect you from the evils which may affect you internally. Surah Al-Falaq, you ask Allah to protect you from the evils that may affect you externally. Surah Al-Nas, what do you say? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. In Surah Al-Nas, I'm saying, Ya Allah, there's an enemy of mine I can't see out there. But one thing I know about him is that he whispers more than anyone in my life. I seek refuge from that enemy every day, because that enemy's words have affected me many times. Surah Al-Falaq differs from Surah Al-Nas, but both of them are mu'awwadhatan. Surah Al-Falaq, what is it? Surah Al-Falaq is saying, no, beware also of the open enemy which are external but which may affect you physically. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقٍ, from the evil that the creation possesses. وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ is what? You know, there are certain creatures in the darkness of the night. Those creatures, you say, Ya Allah, protect me from them. It may be a thief in the darkness of the night. It may be an animal in the darkness of the night. Anytime there's darkness in the night, there's a fear in the human being, isn't it? As in, you don't know what could just suddenly pop up. You're in a forest in the darkness of the night. You're in a road in the darkness of the night. When you say, وَمِن شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ, you're saying, Ya Allah, protect me from those creatures of the darkness of the night. Then you say there's another category who I need protection from. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. Who are the نَفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ? In the Arabic language, نَفَّاثَات refers to those who blow on something. عُقَد refers to a knot. A number of knots is عُقَد. You find in نَفَّاثَات means a number of women who blow on a knot. Many times in our life we've recited this verse, haven't we, as Muslims? Do you agree that many times we've recited these verses? If you ask 70% of Muslims in the world today, what's نَفَّاثَات فِي الْعُقَد? Why? Because we as Muslims have a major problem. We don't reflect on what we're reading. Read like a parrot. You ask a Muslim, what are you reading? Have you ever thought this Quran is a book of guidance for you? No, I haven't. I've been told from a young age, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبَ وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ. What's وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ? I don't know. It seems like a lovely ayah, but I'm not sure. When you look at a verse like this, it's a powerful verse referring to you, one of your main enemies in life. وَمِن شَرَّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. What does it refer to? It refers to the fact that in Arabia, there was a group of women who actively wanted to attack the Holy Prophet, but from a way different from the way the men were attacking. You see, the Holy Prophet, when he achieved his success in Medina, many people began to be envious of his success. Many people were seeing, Muhammad is a good-looking human being. Muhammad is a loved human being. People adore his akhlaq, his morals. People love his knowledge. People love to be around his mercy and his compassion. The Jews of Medina started to look at this and they started to show hatred towards this. The Jews were looking at each other and they were saying, how comes this man is respected so much? I said, why does everyone love this man? Anywhere this man goes, people want to be around him. It's like a bee where you find that everyone surrounds the honey. Everyone wants to be around this person. And of course, for the Jews, this was a problem. Because for the Jews, what happened? The Jews were thinking, we want to be in charge in Medina. Whereas this Muhammad is now taking all the power. What happened was, the Jews were thinking, what's the best way we can inflict pain on Muhammad? How can we make sure that pain is inflicted where his mission is destroyed? So what did they do? The Jews were very active in magic. There was a man by the name of Labid ibn A'sam. Labid ibn A'sam, the narrations tell us, he had a number of daughters. These daughters, what would they do? These daughters, in one narration it says, they had found a hair of the Prophet. When they had taken this hair of the Prophet, they tied the hair to a knot, and they made 11 knots, and they blew on each of these knots. When they blew on each of these knots, what was the aim? The aim was to say, kill Muhammad, burn Muhammad, finish Muhammad, let him die, let him suffer, let him see pain, let him see anguish. You see, this can happen even today, that you may find a woman, even today, she is unhappy at the success of someone, or even a man, they are unhappy at the success of someone. What they may do is they may ask, get the hair of this person, or get me a piece of clothing of this person. As in, some people may think this is not true. There are certain countries which specialize in this. That what they will do is they will actually take a piece of you, and they will then blow on it, and they will say, kill him. If not kill him, let him find unhappiness. What they can even go on further in doing is they can focus their attention on a certain part of that person's body, in order that there's an effect even on that person's body. You found that these women, what would they do? The daughters of Labid would come on the knots and they'd blow. وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ. Ya Allah, I seek refuge from you, from the blowers of the knots. The narration tells us that Jibreel came to the Prophet straight away. He said to him, Ya Rasulallah, these Jewish women, the daughters of Labid, they have all come together. What's their aim? Their aim is to get the knots. They've made 11 knots and they've blown on the knots in order to attack you physically. You find that as soon as the Prophet heard this, the Prophet called Ali ibn Abi Talib, he called Ammar ibn Yasir, he called Zubair. He said, all of you, go towards the well in near the tribe of Banu Darwan. They said to him, what do you want us to do? He said, Ali, go to that well, remove all the water from the well. When you remove all the water from the well, at the bottom of the well, you're going to find a rock. Remove that rock, but only you can have the power to remove it. It's right at the bottom of the well. When you remove the rock at the bottom of the well, look how much a person in black magic goes through just to have an effect on destroying someone's life. There are people who will travel thousands of miles to destroy someone's life. You find that what happened was that he came, Ali ibn Abi Talib came, he removed the rock. When he removed it at the bottom, what was there? The hair on a knot with 11 knots within it. At this moment, the Prophet had told Imam Ali, when you see these 11 knots, Jibreel has revealed to me to recite on each knot. If you look at Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, if you remove Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim from them, one is 5 verses, the other is 6, isn't it? قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. Then the other one is قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد. So 6 and 5 is how many? 11. So he came towards the knot with 11 knots on each one. قل أعوذ برب الناس. And he blew. ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجن والناس. Then قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد. And I seek refuge, O Allah, from the ladies who are the blowers of the knots. On this area, there's an interesting theological discussion. The discussion is, can Rasulullah be bewitched? This is an important theological point. Can a prophet of God be bewitched or no? Sheikh al-Tusi, amongst others, is of the opinion, like Allama al-Majlisi, that Rasulullah can never be bewitched. Why? Because then the Arabs who called him Mashur, the man who's bewitched, then the Arabs are right that Muhammad can be bewitched. Allama al-Tabatabai says no. He says a prophet of God physically may be attacked by magic, but spiritually magic can never attack him. However, Allama al-Majlisi, in reconciling these viewpoints, what does he say? Allama al-Majlisi says that magic can be aimed at a prophet of God. As it's aimed, Allah inspires the prophet to read a protection so that that magic does not affect him. Therefore, when these ladies, because some people said, how could you say that the ladies can place magic on the prophet? Allah can't protect this prophet? No. They can place a magical spell on the prophet. But when it's about to attack, Allah reveals to Jibreel, go and tell Muhammad that I've revealed the following verses and that these verses will protect his nation from any attack of witchcraft. That's why you find the Holy Prophet used to always say, whenever you wake up in the morning and before you go to sleep, make sure you recite the Mu'awwadhatan. Because why? When I wake up in the morning as I'm about to leave home, I'm about to go out and earn my rizq in this world, aren't I? I'm about to go out and earn my sustenance. There are people out there in the world who may have woken up and have looked at me on my way to work. They've seen my house is a nice house. They've seen my clothing are nice clothing. They've seen, for example, my car is a nice car. They may even see that my appearance is a healthy appearance. My wife is a beautiful wife. They may see all of this. This hurts them. How is it that that person is having all of this and I'm not? They may actually go as far as asking someone to put a spell, either through the jinn, or through the angels, or through, for example, the recital on someone's body part or on someone's clothing. Therefore, Rasulullah said, when you wake up in the morning, recite Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. Then he said, when you go to sleep in the evening, recite the two of them. Why? How many times do you see the most vicious nightmare in the evening? Sometimes people say, you know what, the dreams that I saw were absurd. Sometimes dreams are adghath. They are all over the place. Sometimes dreams aren't just adghath. No, they are worse. They are something where there's an imagery which is horrid, which is horrific. One of the protectors from this is what? One of the protectors is Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. That before you go to sleep in the night, don't just go to sleep. Subhanallah, you've got a few types of Muslims in the world today. You've got the one who goes to sleep listening to music. May Allah bless their spirituality, inshallah. You tell him, how much Quran do you know in your life? He's like, well, I don't get time to read Quran. You know, we're busy. And music? Wallah, he recites music like a parrot. He can tell you any tune, any time. And you begin to wonder, on the day of judgment, you're proud to face Allah saying, I know more of this than this. That's one type of person who goes to sleep. Another type of person who goes to sleep, doesn't recite anything. Then there's a third type of person. When they go to sleep, what do they recite? Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, because it's a protector for them. Therefore, what did the ayah say? The ayah said that we should seek refuge from those people who indulge in black magic. Be it the voodoo, be it the Ouija board, be it just the focus of their energy. Because we know there's a reality to the unseen world, as in there's a reality to the unseen. Many Muslims today live only in the seen. There's a major reality to the unseen. What's the major reality? How many times you find there's a world of the sixth sense? You just think of something, You feel you have a sixth sense there and it actually happens. Is that physical or is that in the unseen? How many times do you have a deja vu moment in your life? Is that physical or is that unseen? How many times you meet someone for the first time, you don't even know who they are. For the first time you meet them, the vibe is unbelievable. Then you meet someone for the first time, you don't know who they are, but you feel something in you saying, I just don't like this person. The person's done nothing wrong to you. But in the world of the unseen, there's an energy that exists between human beings. Deja vu, the sixth sense, the vibe, that is all of us understanding that the world of the unseen is a reality. Someone, if they pose all their negative energy and they know the sciences of magic, can sit somewhere in Africa or somewhere in India and they will recite over your name, they'll blow on the knots like the Quran mentioned. When the Quran says, Ya Allah, I seek refuge min an-naffathati fil 'uqad. I seek refuge from those who blow on the knots. And we know the Quran is a book which guides us ethically until the day of judgment. That means until the day of judgment. From that time, there was always magic, witchcraft and sorcery. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a sort of protection. That's why I remember Abu Hafs al-Haddad. Abu Hafs al-Haddad was one of the great Sufi saints in the era of Junaid al-Baghdadi. As in, if you go and study the Sufi masters, Abu Hafs al-Haddad, Junaid al-Baghdadi, these were great Sufi masters. Abu Hafs al-Haddad, do you know which incident made him religious? It was to do with black magic. Abu Hafs al-Haddad today in the Sufi world, amongst the names, Abd al-Qadir al-Gailani, Junaid al-Baghdadi, these great names of the Sufi world, amongst the names, Abu Hafs al-Haddad. He says, you know what made me religious? He said, I was enchanted by this beautiful lady. I wanted her so badly. And I was thinking to myself, how can I get her? What's the way she'd be enchanted when she looks at me? So what happened? He said, I went to a Jewish magician in Nisapur, where 8th Imam is buried. He said, I went to this Jewish magician in Nisapur. When I went to him, I said to him, there's this girl I'm enchanted by. I'm crazy about her. And I want her to be crazy about me. Listen, don't be surprised about the human being. The human being, if he wants something, he forgets Allah and he'll do anything to get that thing. He said, I went to him and I said, listen, what do I have to do to get that girl? How do I get her enchanted with me? He said, the Jewish magician looked at me and he said to me, you want to get her? I said, yes. He said, for 40 days, don't pray to Allah, don't fast, don't do anything religious. And I promise you, she will be enchanted when she sees your face. He says, for 40 days, I forgot about Allah. I didn't pray. I didn't fast. I just said, I want this person so badly that if it means that I have to lose everything to get her, then I will. 40 days passed. When they passed, he came back to the magician. He said, listen, Mr. Magician, nothing's happened. As in, she's looking at me and there's absolutely no change in her. As in, I'm waiting for her to smile at least. There's nothing. He looked at me and he said to me, have you done anything religious? He said, no. He said, you've been praying? He said, no, not at all. He said, fasting? He said, no. He said, are you sure you've not done anything? He said, no, maybe just one thing. He said, what? He said, there was a stone in the middle of the street. And I removed it because I feared the person behind me might trip over and fall. He looked at him and he said, remain with that Lord. Don't come to a magician. He said to him, what do you mean? He said, a Lord who's so merciful that you neglect him for 40 days, but he awards you because you removed one stone. Why would you want my mercy when you have a Lord like that? Unbelievable. Why would you want my mercy when your Lord saw you perform one good deed? You're asking me to look after the girl. Go pray to your Lord. He'll give you the girl. True? As in, sometimes you'll see the human being resorting to these means. They'll go to the magician. And when they go to the magician, why resort to these means? Look at your spiritual disease going to someone like this. He said to him, your Lord, you weren't even praying salah to him. All you did was remove a stone and he's that merciful. And you're asking from other than your Lord. Therefore, the Quran showed us that one of the diseases in society was those women who were blowing on the knots. And indeed, you find the effect of these women who blow on the knots, or these magicians and sorcerers. Can it have an effect on someone's marriage? without a doubt, it can have a destructive effect. What do we mean? You see, in the Quran, in chapter 2, verse 103, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the origin of sorcery was already from the time of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam. And once again, which nation was the one most prevalent in their sorcery? The Jewish nation. And until today, although we don't want to generalize on the pulpit, until today, the most famous magicians on this earth, if you go to the circuses and all of this, will always be the Jewish magician. You find from that time, in Sulaiman's nation, what happened? Read Surah 2, verse 103. What does it show us? You see, Prophet Sulaiman, you know, in his kingdom, he could control the jinn and the animals and the humans, isn't it? So what happened was, when he died, the Jews started making a rumor that Sulaiman's control of the jinns and the animals and the humans and the wind, all of it is sorcery and witchcraft. He's not really a prophet of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the two angels. What's their names? Harut and Marut. Fantastic. Harut and Marut, the two angels were sent down. Surah 2 verse 103. Why were they sent down? They were sent down to nullify the effects of the magic which had begun to spread. What's interesting in that verse was what? These angels, what was their role? They made it clear to their people that we've come here as a trial from God. We've come here to remove the power of magic. A magic which is able to break up a relationship between a man and his wife. How? Sometimes in this world, you've seen a couple who you see them, Allah's given them wealth, Allah's given them health, Allah's given them everything. All of a sudden you hear divorce. You're like, what? They divorced. Yes, divorce. You go to the couple, and those who've been in these cases will know. You go to them and you say, are you divorced? Yes. Why? So you know, just don't get on with each other anymore. Yeah, but only a few weeks ago you were the best of friends. Or you told us how much you like each other. What happened? Now, what could be the causes? One cause could be, for example, that truly there's been an incompatibility between them. Marriage is not an E equals MC squared. There's a reason Allah allowed divorce. It could happen. But then sometimes a couple should beware that when they see themselves having problems for no reason, then they should beware that there may be someone close to them who has tried to put some sort of curse on their relationship. And this is a vital point, because today when divorces are happening, you'll find some who, as soon as a couple come and they say, we want a divorce, they look at them and say, okay, slip 50 pounds under the table if you don't mind. I'll pick up two random witnesses from the road and we'll do a quick divorce for you. There are others who say, no, let us discuss you two's relationship. Then there's a third group. What do they say? There's a third group who make it very clear. That have you two ever thought that the fact Allah has given you so much will mean that there are some who are close to you, who are showing hatred towards your relationship? As in, I tell you, in this world, beware of those who are closest to you. Because the worst of those who are closest to you are whom? The worst of them are the envious. It's no surprise or coincidence that after وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, what's the next verse? وَمِن شَرِّ حَاسِدٍ the hasad, and ya Allah, I seek refuge from the envy of the envious. Do not be surprised if sometimes there have been marriages which lost their fuse simply because of what? They lost their spark because of the fact that someone had gone somewhere to put black magic on that relationship. I'm telling you, this is the human being. When the Quran tells you, وَمِن شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ, the Quran is saying, listen, there are women out there, there are men even out there, they'll blow on the knots to destroy a relationship. In my years, I've seen couples who had the best relationship. All of a sudden, you hear there's a divorce. When you hear, both of them sometimes look at you and say, I don't know why, I don't know what's happened. As in, we were so close, then all of a sudden went wrong.